Luke 7, verse 14. Well, just to set the stage, we have to go back up to 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. Now in verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And this is the first raising of the dead. The word he came is interesting in that it's he drew near to the bier. It means he drew near with their consent. Let's go to one verse just to see how that's used in another place. Hebrews 10.
Another act of humility.
Pardon?
Another act of humility.
Right. He never went where he wasn't asked. Yeah, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, the word good things to come is the same word. Proserkomai. To draw near with consent. Anyway, I thought that'd be interesting to see.
Where did you, what, you just read two?
One.
Oh, one.
Yeah. Can never with those, what does it say? Read it.
Comers there unto birth.
No, the word to come is the word this, same, proscheromai, proserkomai.
Oh,
and he touched, back to chapter 7, and he touched the bier. He touched his haptomai. It means to fasten oneself to, but it's also the word for carnal intercourse. So he fastened himself. He took on, he didn't just touch the dead body. He became one with the dead body. That's how he rose him from the dead. Because in that, in doing such, he was out of time, and so the only people were risen from the dead only once, when he was resurrected. We are risen from the dead when we are crucified with him, but we are crucified with him back then, and we rise at the same time he rose on the Feast of First Fruits. That's the only time. He didn't go around haphazardly raising people from the dead, because he became one with the dead body, which then took them out of time, and boom. Amen?
Yeah, that's our salvation.
Amen. And he touched... Let's look just to see that it's used that way. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Again, to touch is this word, same word, haptomai, which means that it's carnal intercourse, okay?
So that's just a picture. The carnal intercourse concept is just a picture of the his commitment, his intimacy.
It's the opposite of it. It's the, in this case, in chapter 7, it's telling not to do that.
Right.
Yeah. But it's the to touch the dead body is, it's a
yeah.
parable.
Yeah, and that's where life comes from.
And that's why it says, about we are the temple. We shouldn't, the temple can't have intercourse with, all right? Now, the interesting thing here, once Jesus touched the body, even came within whatever number of feet it is, then he was Levitically unclean. And all the disciples that were with him were Levitically unclean. And that means they had to go back to the temple before the next feast, or as soon as possible, really, and go through the cleansing process with the ashes of the red heifer. And so even after Jesus was raised from the dead and the disciples, and he came into the room with the disciples, every one of those disciples then had to go before the Feast of Pentecost to be cleansed with the ashes of the red heifer, because Jesus was unclean, because he was a dead man. And that's what makes me crazy about... Well, never mind, I don't want to go there. He touched the bier. The bier just means it's a urn for keep an urn for keeping the bones of the dead, or it's a funeral bier or couch, or it's a coffin. And it's the word Soros, S-O-R-O-S. And that's what's in the George Soros, a lot of the... Anyway, where are we? And he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And again, this word that bear is bastazo, and it's to take up with hands, but it also, it's metaphorically us, was Jesus bearing the cross, and it's us partaking of this. We must bear in the same way, take up the sufferings of Christ. Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's look at Luke 14. Now remember, it's talking about those that were bearing the bier, or bearing the coffin. And the word is bastazos. And so we're going to Luke 14. Yeah, I said that. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now to bear the cross is the same word, to take up, to sustain, to uphold. To bear his cross. And the cross isn't your mother-in-law. There's only one cross that signifies your death. Amen?
Yeah, you can't mix it up.
And this isn't taught, unfortunately. They talk about bearing the cross. It's some little thing that they're going through. Well, I'm just bearing my cross. No, you're not. You bear his cross only when you accept your death. All right. Back to Luke 7. No, let's go to a couple other places.
I'm struck with that word. It's not, you will have a difficult time being my disciple. It's, you cannot be my disciple. You just can't mix life and death.
Let's go to John 19. Let's see another time it's used. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Why? I always find it interesting that the place where he was crucified and the place where you have to bear your cross is the place of the skull.
Not a coincidence.
No.
No.
I just got a what did I do with it? Oh. I lost my coffee. Let's go to two more. One more. Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, that word borne is the same word, bastazo, and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of that tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So again, you're bearing the patience, and for his name's sake has labored. So it's you're bearing, has borne, and has patience. It's all talking about for his name's sake, or in his name's sake. Okay? All right, back to Luke 7. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And arise is a unique word. It's egaro, E-G-A-R-O. And it means cause to rise, but mostly cause to rise from the dead. Let's look at that. Let's start in Matthew 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And raised up there is the same word, egaro. Then Mark 5. Again, it's another instance of it. Well, let's start in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this all ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So that's the second one of raised from the dead. Let's go to John 12. What?
It's like it wasn't even difficult on that one.
Again, it's important to understand. He raised a few from the dead. Why didn't he raise everyone from the dead? He healed a few. Why didn't he heal everyone? He fed a few. Miraculously, why didn't he feed everyone? He took the pain away from a few. Why didn't he take the pain away from everyone? You've got to understand this. This is so dramatic. He had to know that he had that power. Because you can only be tested along the lines of something you know you possess. Jeff is never going to be tested to give up being quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. But he may very well be tested along a line that he thinks something he possesses. And it's only the thing that you possess that you can give up. And this is critical because you hear this preachment all the time in the church today. Oh man, you can come to the Lord now and you can use your talents for Jesus. No. You come to the Lord and you walk in total emptiness, never using your talents. Everybody understand that? What?
What was the order here on this girl? Was that the third person, second person?
I don't know what you mean.
Was Lazarus before this?
No, Lazarus is much later. Lazarus was just before crucifixion.
Okay. But do you suppose all of the people he raised from the dead are recorded here?
I think so, yeah. That would be something that all the disciples would certainly remember when they were taking these things down.
Yeah, I think that, I mean, that the raising people from the dead was, that was like
a fulfillment of prophecy.
Yeah, but I was thinking in terms of in the ancient world, nobody even
no
claimed that they had ever done that.
Right.
I think, I mean, it's like, it's so out of the question, you know, that and that's why this is so wild.
Yeah. Now we have Benny Hinn and the others saying, oh, we got even had a man raised from the dead, and we got it, he's on video. No, he's not.
There's something about this, the authority of the way he did this. It wasn't, come on, wake up. You know, it wasn't begging or anything. He said it. Yeah, and he spoke.
He had the faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's not the smallness of the faith. It's the fact that the mustard seed knows it's a mustard seed. If you know who you are, then you just be.
That's it. He just.
All right.
And there was nothing out of his reach.
John 12. This, now we're coming, now we're to. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And raised from the dead is that word, igaro. We're going to just look at, we're not going to read the whole thing, look at 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, And they came not for Jesus' sake, but only that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And go to verse 17. Then the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record for this people. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. Now remember, this was a miracle that was done on the Jubilee year, and people from all over the world had come to get their lands back and to get debt, whatever monies that their estate had. But they came, what happened in these Jubilee years when people came from all over the world, they were all supposed to come to all the pilgrimage feasts. And so they would have come for Passover, but they had to stay until the Feast of Yom Kippur, because that's when the process was done, that they got their lands back. Just think of this. There were Josephus, probably speaking evangelically, says there were 250,000 lambs slain through that Passover. And each of those, this was just for the men, remember? And each of those Seder groups had to have at least 10 to 20 people. So if there were just 10, it was 2.5 million people. If it was 20, it was 5 million people, plus the women and children. So it was huge. In fact, Josephus also said that there were 6 million people that were in the temple enclosure. We can't even conceive that. Again, I don't know if that's true. Josephus has a tendency to exaggerate.
Well, that within the enclosure, they had to become smaller.
What?
I mean, you say within the temple enclosure?
Yeah, the court of Gentiles and the court of women, and it was huge.
Yeah.
Do you understand how big it was?
Well, I didn't think it was big enough for 6 million people.
Well, it's just about. If it isn't, it's right at it. That's what's called, that's the temple that's called the Hiron. That's the total temple. That's what the people are running around raising all this money to rebuild. But the scripture that says only anything about the, is only Naos, which is just the holy place and the holy of holies. And that's what it says, you are the temple. That means you're not the temple with all the other stuff. You're just the holy of holies and the holy place. Everybody understand that? So this the idea of raising all this money to and having breeding ashes of the red heifer, this ain't going to happen.
It's cool that they're trying it. Well, you got to fail at everything.
Yeah.
So let them try it. See, then where do they go?
All right. That's enough of that. So that's ergaro, to cause to raise from the dead. Let's go back to Luke. Verse 15. And he that was dead, is one. That's four words or one word in Greek, nekros. He that was dead, and it's always used in that way, but it's also used in general terms of the spiritual condition of the unsaved, that they're spiritually dead. And let's look at that. And this is because this is critical. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. And in verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. commanded verse 5, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, there's so many places where it says that the human race is dead. I mean, it's like it's everywhere in the Bible, and it's just not taught. Yeah. You know, this thing about the blood of Christ has forgiven us from all trespasses, but that's not Adam. God doesn't forgive the sins of Adam. Adam has to die. That's what. Well, he's not. Let's go to 1 John. We're going to take a side trip here. Does anybody have a pen?
There's pens right there beside you.
You're not taking notes today?
No, I forgot.
First John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now until you can say that, you can't you have to wait until the word is wrought in you by Christ Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now really that should say all trespass. You remember that because just from the standpoint of sin and trespass, remember that there was first a trespass offering, and the trespass offering covered the what you do, but the sin offering was who you are. You are sin. That's the. The human race, by definition, is not, they don't do sin, they are sin. And you're dead in that sin. By coming unto him, by being born again, then from that point on, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all trespass. That's the manifest victory. And that's why our joy is full. Because we can walk in that newness of life, not tiptoeing through the rules and laws, but being free, not putting a governor on what we say, but be free. And in that freedom, what we do is we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. But woe unto you if you put a governor on yourself, because then you've resurrected this beast again. Then it goes on, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, the scriptures don't make this distinction between sin and trespass. So that's why the understanding of the offerings are so incredibly important. Trespass offerings are for what you do. Sin offering is for who you are. If you've resurrected yourself again from the dead, then there's both the sin offering and the trespass offering is required. But it's always finished. You're always perfected by one offering. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
But this is one of the big sadnesses to me, that the church in general doesn't make a distinction between sin offering and trespass offering. And so they're all mixed up and confused. Everybody understand that? All right, that's a good place to stop.
I think one of the big things is when you talk about the sin offering and you're it. I mean, when you say you are sin, that has to be seen and accepted, or you just can't go much farther than that.
You can't.
You're still waiting for the beast to be forgiven.
Well, you're waiting for it. You, again, it's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault.
Yeah.
They're teaching that Adam is forgiven.
Right. And that's what everybody wants. They want their Adam forgiven, and they can go about their life.
There's no discipleship.
Right.
There's not even conversion, really. Do you understand that there's not one place in the Scripture where there was an altar call? There's not one place in the Scripture where it says accept Jesus as your personal Savior. There's not one place in the Scriptures where it says have you made a decision for Christ. I mean, these are so fundamental that it just shocks me that I don't know what Bible they're reading. Anyway, anybody have anything else? John? Everybody understand perfectly. Take a big guy. We're in it.